Back to Mark 13. At the EISC board meeting on Monday, we had that meeting and then went to eat at Longhorn's, which is right nearby. And so as we sat down, I asked the men there, most of who are pastors or assistant pastors, and I said, "You mind if I ask a theological question?" And I said, how do you take Mark 13 and Matthew 24? And it was helpful. We talked about it a little bit. And we're pretty close to the same mind on it. Let's pick up Mark 13, verse 24, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Mark 13, 24. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the very doors. But surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Let's pray. Lord, it's pretty clear we're to watch. And yet we must do that in the midst of many other things that demand our sight, that say to watch this or that or me or some unfolding matter in the world. So, Lord, may we simply follow what you have commanded so plainly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you be if all the signs that are out there on the roadways, speed limit signs, stop signs, traffic lights, all the warning signs were taken up? And there were no more of those things. No more telling you what to do, because you are an independent person. And you don't want people to tell you what to do, and you're not going to have the signs tell you what to do. How would you be about that? I would find that it would be a lot more terrifying to drive. Because even with it the way it is right now, if you go out here to an intersection, like right out here at the end of Cannon Bridge Road, and you sat there for an hour and observe whether anybody went through a red light, do you think you would ever have any reason to count anybody going through a red light? When I was teaching my daughter to drive, I said, that stoplight there, don't depend on that. When it turns green, you better look on both sides, because here comes somebody who's not going to pay one bit of attention about the color of that light on the other side. If you ever see her drive and she's driving well, I did that. If she's ever driving poorly, she forgot what we talked about. But we need warning signs, and we surely have them. Curves, speed limit changes, congestion ahead, intersection ahead, railroad crossing, the traffic lights, deer crossing. We even have signs on the interstate that tell us how many people died last year because they didn't have their seatbelt on or something. Or they were texting while driving. Yet, if you consider many people, they completely ignore those signs. Speed limit? Yield right of way? Don't park here? People ignore that. So why are they there? Knowing they're going to be ignored. Why are they there? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, because after they're placed, the state has fulfilled its duty as far as it can. The state has said, listen, we've laid out the law. We're not responsible if you disobey it, but we've put it out there, and they've discharged their duty. And it serves a purpose to those who will heed the signs. Not everybody runs red lights. Not everybody runs through a stop sign. There are actually people who drive on the proper side of the road. I don't know how many times I've been behind somebody and just will say to them very gently, I'll say, pick a lane. Just pick one of the lanes, the left lane or the right lane, but the lane you're picking is not a lane. Some people will heed these warnings and they will be benefited by it. Well, it's the same with biblical warnings. They are there, but they are ignored by billions of people. The gospel is a warning to the world as well as an invitation. We are commanded to obey the gospel, to submit to Christ, to repent of our sin. That's a warning. It's ignored. I hope less and less it will be ignored, but it is ignored. But God has discharged what he has chosen to discharge in giving his revelation to us to warn us, and it is now our responsibility if we ignore it. But some heed the warnings. Same as with traffic lights, traffic signs. So the question then is whether we are those who ignore the biblical warnings or whether we are those who heed the biblical warnings. Because you see, as we went through here, Jesus is laying out a warning that we are to heed. One of the most obvious traits of humankind is a lack of awareness of the coming of Christ and of judgment. They are unaware of it, even if it's been told to them. And it is not brought into a thought pattern of a person in the world. We could call these people, when we were growing up, if we saw a girl, usually it was a girl, I know it's sexist, if a girl was kind of not getting something, and usually the girls were always the smartest ones in school, so the guys, I guess, had to jump on. When they saw a girl who wasn't quite getting it, we called her a space cadet. So if her name was like Edith, we'd say, Earth to Edith. Like she's out in space somewhere, she's not landed, she's got to settle in. Well, a person who is living in this world and does not reckon on God, that is, they lack the fear of God, and they don't know that time is coming to an end with the coming of Christ at some point, they're space cadets. And people generally don't watch for themselves, for their family, or even for their own children today. On the way here today, I saw on the left over here, as we come in, a bunch of young kids playing in the backyard. You guess they were taught their Bible lessons early this morning and went to early church somewhere and got people telling them about Jesus and about their responsibility to be a person, man, or a woman of God, to fear the Lord. Do you think that happened? Or the parents just said, go play. The prospect of Christ coming is no more thought of than a possible meteor strike. You know, they say a near miss on a meteor is like 26,000 miles or something. I'm not really fearful about that. People think of it's never going to happen. It's like in 2 Peter, where Peter says at the end there will be people who scoff saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because since the beginning of creation, all things remain just as they were. So they make no thought of preparing for the coming because they are scoffers who don't believe it's going to come because it hasn't come yet. Most are not active mockers, they're passive mockers. They just live in a fog of worldliness and selfishness, and their minds are distracted by secular thoughts and their jobs and their recreation and whatever else they might want to engage themselves in. Jesus was a teacher who warned. Look at Luke 13. Jesus used the past, things that had happened, to warn. Luke 13, verse 1, they were present at that season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So there were these Galileans Pilate had killed and got their blood and mingled it with their sacrifices. Awful. And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus warned based upon the past, things that had happened in the past. Even in Luke 13, follows this up by the mention of a fig tree. Fig trees used in our text today, and fig trees used there in Luke 13 to look at the signs, to be aware of what's going on around you. Israel's disobedience, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, I won't read the verses, verses 6 through 12, says that their disobedience and their judgment serve as an example to us that we not do the things they did. Rebel and lust and all the things they did. That we not be that way. So the past is a warning. And the lack of watchfulness is likened to sleeping. And the call is to wake up. I consider myself a pretty heavy sleeper, would you say? And I mean, I'm the one that's got to protect the family if somebody comes in the front door. So my hope is that the light sleeper in the family will come and shake me awake if such needs to be done. Because, you know, I'd hate to wake up in the morning, my entire office be just emptied out. What happened? Well, you were asleep. This sleep is, you know, something that's used figuratively as a spiritual problem. Look at Romans 13. Sleep is a great thing. It's great to be able to sleep. But it's if you're sleeping when you're supposed to be on duty, then it is neglect. Romans 13, verse 11, do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, get dressed, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 says this, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And he's speaking this to the Christians in Thessalonica. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know how Lincoln got shot? In Ford's Theater, he had a guard. Wasn't like today. He had a guard, singular. The guard, after Lincoln sat down in his seat there, he went next door to the bar and drank. That's how he got in there. There was nobody to stop John Wilkes Booth from walking in there because the guard was getting drunk. I would say probably not a very good guard. And we as Christians cannot mimic the world in their inattention to their duties and the dangers of living in God's world without the favor of God. We're to be awake. We've looked at the temple, verses 1 through 4, that question about the temple or that marveling of the temple that the disciples did. And Jesus then says it's going to be torn down, all of it. They ask him about the signs. We saw that in verses 5 through 23. And now we want to look at after the tribulation, verse 24 in Mark 13. Notice that's what the text says. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. There are signs given for this time that they ask about. Now, let me just go back to verse 1 of Mark 13. This is where it started. As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones, what buildings were here." And they were magnificent. Huge stones and very elaborate. And it was said of the temple that it was, of course, overlaid in gold. And when the sun hit on it, it was like the sun. You could not, if you were standing by the temple, you could not look at it. It was so bright, reflecting the sun. And from a distance, it looked like a snow-capped mountain because the parts that weren't gold were brilliantly white. And it was a marvelous structure. So, look at this, they say. And he says to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone should be left upon another that should not be thrown down." And so as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, that would be to the east, they came, the inner circle, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Matthew puts in there your sign of your coming as well, and the end of the age. So that's the question. And so we get these signs. Verse 6, many will come in my name. Verse 7, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 8, nation will rise against nation. There'll be persecution. Verse 10, verse 11 says they'll arrest you, deliver you up. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death. You'll be hated, verse 13, by all men for my name's sake. There'll be abomination of desolation, the temple being defiled. When you see that, he says, run. Verse 15, let him who's on the housetop not even go back into the house, but just take off. If you're in the field, don't go back to get you a coat. Just get out. Because there's going to be a lot of suffering. Verse 19 says, those days will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. There'll be false Christ, verse 21, verse 22. False Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, yet see, I have told you all these things before. So then after the tribulation, we're told a few things. First of all, it says in verse 24, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. We have some parallel in that. Look at Revelation 6. I'm going to look at a number of passages today parallel. Revelation 6, verse 12. One sign we see repeated is here in the sixth seal is that of darkness. Revelation 6:12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? While you're in Revelation, turn over to Revelation 8, verse 12, the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sing. Darkness. Now, it could be darkness from direct or indirect causes. The heavenly bodies themselves could go dark, or you could have a smoke rising. But it seems from the next, back in Mark 13, back in the next verse, it would seem like it's something in the heavens are affected. Verse 25 says, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. This is some kind of physical upheaval in the heavens. Something monumental takes place. When I asked my wife to marry me, it was December 15th, right on the button on that date. And she knew it was coming. We'd already talked about that. I talked to the powers that be. Talked to her mom. Could I marry your daughter? And please don't. And her dad, you have to. Everything was good. And so I went over there and asked her, I think this would have been a dramatic touch, an earthquake, when I asked her, or stars falling from the sky. I mean, who else could say that? I asked, Dave would say, yeah, when I asked Debbie, the trees of the forest just bowed down. Jerry asked Doris, and it was just this howling, thunderous wind and like an applause from heaven. I mean, that'd be great to be able to say things like that. And so, what appears to take place here is that there are upheavals in nature. We note it, as I already read, in this chapter, that there are earthquakes, there are famines, there are troubles. There are things that are happening, and then it just, as this day approaches, after this tribulation is mentioned, there's an upheaval in heaven itself, in the bodies of heaven, the stars and the planets, and there's a drawing of attention to this monumental event. When Jesus was crucified, Matthew 27 tells us there was darkness over the land for 3 hours, from noon to three. The earth quaked and the rocks were split, and graves were opened, and people came out of the graves and appeared after his resurrection and appeared to many. And it was noticed as a sign at the cross by the centurion that said, this is truly the Son of God, because God was drawing attention to this monumental sacrifice. The veil of the temple tore in two from top to bottom. So at this occasion, it seems, as we come to the what is mentioned here in the coming of Christ in the next verse, there's this monumental display. And then it says, verse 26, Mark 13, that they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. As I said before, some people take this to have already happened. And some people take this to be all about the second coming, from the very first five all the way to the end. And some take it two ways, both ways. I'll talk about that more in a moment. But it says they will see Jesus coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Matthew says, just turn back to Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew gives more detail. Remember, Mark is much more brief in his account. But Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." So at this time, we're told that they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Before that, they'll see the sign of the Son of Man. It's probably the same thing or the same event, just with a little bit more detail in Matthew. I don't know what the sign of the Son of Man will be, separate than the Son of Man himself. And that the tribes of the earth will mourn. We see that, remember, in what is read in Revelation. They see Jesus coming and say, "Fall on us, rocks, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, because the day of their wrath has come." And they all see, we're told, Jesus coming. So they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And this is, as I say, given a little bit more detail in Matthew, but basically we're told that they see Jesus coming. And he is seen by all. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. See any parallel there? He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. In essence, Jews pierced Jesus, and we, by being human in nature, pierced him. That was Peter's message at Pentecost, that Christ, God has exalted Christ whom you crucified. Look at Acts chapter 1. This was the concern of the disciples as they walked Jesus to the Mount of Ascension. They asked him, verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, how did he leave? He left him to the clouds. And so we're told that he will return in the same way, in the clouds. And so that is after the tribulation of those days, back to Mark 13. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Verse 27, "And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest point of earth to the farthest point of heaven." Those who say this took place in 70 AD, this coming, they have to take it very figuratively. I'm not of that mindset. They say it means the gospel going forth into all the world, his messengers being the angels, the Christians. But I'm just telling you, the verse here says he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of earth to the farthest part of heaven. So all over the world, they're gathered. Matthew mentions that This is at the sound of a trumpet, this gathering. And so from all over the world. Now look at Matthew 13. We have a parable there, the parable of the tares, and that was given, and then the interpretation. Let's look at the interpretation, Matthew 13, verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." Remember the tares of the field? The wheat was planted, the tares were planted by the enemy. And they both were in the same field, and they said, "What do we do with them? Do we pull up the tares?" He said, "No, if you pull up the tares, you pull the wheat up too, because they look very similar, and they're sharing the same root structure and whatever, so just let both go together until the harvest." So the interpretation in verse 37, he asked and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is a gathering. So let both grow together to the harvest. Some take that harvest to be in time, and some take it to be at the end. The concern that Paul addresses, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I really want you to see these. That's why we're jumping around here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, to the Thessalonians who were very interested in this and troubled by it, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." That was the issue. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, just back a few pages, they thought they had missed the coming. And they said in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." It sounds like the end of time. And so this is how Paul calmed their fears. They did not miss the coming and the gathering, but this is Jesus coming and gathering his saints. So, back to Mark 13. He then turns into watching the signs. The fig tree, watch the signs. Now, I'm going to tell you how I take this at this point. I'm reading a lot and considering this. I don't believe all of this in some sense, it did not all take place in 70 A.D. Although a lot of things happened then that were very interesting. I'll note a few in a moment. But I think when you get to verse 24, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, stars of heaven will fall, all that. And then everybody sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds. I don't think that ever happened. And if you make it figurative, I think you lose some of the impact of it. And those other verses I've shared with you seem to indicate that when Jesus comes, he gathers his saints. It's all about that second coming. However, there is clearly in this chapter, and mostly even, a reference to the first century. That these things occurred in 70 A.D. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. And if you look at verse 31, or verse 30, that assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And that would be that generation he was talking to. That in a typological way, and this is not unusual for prophecy, a prophecy may speak to the day it's spoken in, and also to the time when it is fulfilled more perfectly. The first and second comings of Christ in the Old Covenant, Old Testament prophecies were often stated that way. They were just stated as one prophecy. Part of it was fulfilled at the first coming, then the second coming. It just was all seen as one. I think that's what we see here. That this is happening by divine decree to the Jews. And it's interesting because the temple was everything to the Jews. When Jerusalem was besieged, the Roman army entered from the north. The north is the only place in Jerusalem you can come into Jerusalem from outside, because it's got gullies all around. And so they came in that way, and they so many awful things occurred. And this part has to do with Jerusalem. And then there was the part here that has to do with the second coming. And Jesus comes, has a worldwide impact. He comes in the clouds of great power and glory. Gathering of the saints appears to be the end gathering. He'll come back the way he left, in the clouds. Our application is to be watchful. The parable of the fig tree is given to watch the signs. Now, it's interesting. I never knew this. Josephus, a first century historian, said that there hung over Jerusalem at that time a star in the shape of a sword. A comet was seen for some time. There were earthquakes. And in one instance, there was a rumbling of chariots that could be seen in the sky. These things were happening then, and they were noted by him. The prophet was there. I'll maybe talk about him another time. But the point was that it's given, and you see it here at the end. Watch. Watch. And I'll say this. If the people had done what Jesus said to do when Jerusalem was surrounded, they would not have perished in the city. They would have fled. They stayed there. From May to September, 70 AD, reports by Josephus that over 1 million Jews were carried out of the city dead. It was during the feast day, feast time. The bodies were in the street so heavy you could not see the ground, and you had to walk on bodies to get through the streets. There were also bodies in homes from the famine. The Romans were surrounding the city, and yet the people never gave up their obstinacy. They never said, they never obeyed what Jesus said. We are different. We surrender. When we see our sin is going to be judged, we surrender. They did not. I'll tell you more about what was going on in the city, Lord willing, in days to come, but they would not surrender. We do. Christians surrender to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you because of your warning of us, lest we perish. May we take heed and be watchful in Jesus' name.